Micah chapter 3. Then I said, "Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel. Should you not embrace justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot? Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done." This is what the Lord says. "As for the prophets who lead my people astray, they proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. Therefore, night will come over you without visions, and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces, because there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they look to the Lord, look for the Lord's support and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion will be ploughed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets."
For the last, I don't know how long, I've been really nervous about checking the latest news. Before clicking on the link or turning on the TV, I've thought, do I really want to do this? Is this what's going to happen today? And there's only so much bad news that we can take. For 2 years, it's been only COVID all the time on TV, and that was only knocked off the headlines by floods and war. I feel like I sort of want to squint through one eye and quickly flick it off if it looks bad. It feels like anything can happen at the moment, and it's only going to be worse than yesterday's news. We're not in a place where we can endure much more. So you might be asking then, well, Michael, if you knew that, why did you pick Micah for us to go through? We've done two chapters already, and there have been exposures of injustice and oppression and evil. Yes, there have been glimmers of hope, and it's been comforting to remember that God isn't turning a blind eye to wickedness. But there's only so much bad news that we can take. So we've hesitantly turned to chapter 3, squinting through one eye to see if it's going to be bad news. It's bad news. So can't we just flick it off now? Is it really going to be helpful to spend time looking at this? Is this really what our hearts need at this moment? Well, I'm going to say yes for a couple of reasons. The first one is that chapter 3 is only the first part of the message. Micah's first message covered chapters 1 and 2. We've looked at those over the last couple of weeks. Micah's second message covers 3 chapters. It's a bigger one. And today's only the first part. So I promise that the next couple of weeks, things are going to get better. But that's cold comfort for today. So the second reason for sticking with chapter 3 is that while it's not immediately apparent, there are some exciting developments concerning this chapter. Developments that are really encouraging, and I promise that we'll get there today. But before we get there, we've got to wade into the muck for a while. Now, in our society, we have a series of checks and balances that try and ensure that justice is done. We have the legislative branch of government that enacts laws, Parliament. They enact laws that are meant to be right and fair. The executive branch, which is the government, then administers those laws and applies them. And then we have the judicial branch that interprets those laws and applies them to individual cases and to make sure that any new law is in keeping with the Constitution. When all those branches work well, we have a good, stable base for our society. Abuses of power are held accountable. Faulty laws are reworked or rescinded. Justice is upheld. Well, that's the way it's meant to work. In Israel, they had a different set of relationships, but they still had a system of checks and balances. Underlying all that they did is the law of God. He gave them a legal system that was the envy of the world at the time and has been the pattern for many other countries' legal systems, including our own. Its comprehensive nature meant for a compassionate society where the vulnerable are protected and the powerful are held accountable. The king and the elders of the towns and cities applied and administered those laws. Not only were they meant to know the law, they were meant to apply it consistently, compassionately. They would embody the character of the law. And if they got to a situation that was sort of tricky for them to work out, then the priests were given authority to adjudicate. And then the prophets held the people to account and applied God's word to specific situations. They often spoke to those other branches of leadership to bring them back to where they're meant to be under God's law and character. Well, that was the way it was meant to work. But Micah here in chapter 3 comes out swinging against systemic corruption and the failure of his country's leaders to uphold this good law. As he says in verse 11, her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, her prophets tell fortunes for money. All three branches are systematically and comprehensively corrupt, all doing what they should be doing for money. Justice was for sale. You could get what you want as if you had the money to pay for it. So, of course, if you did not have the money, you had no access to justice. Micah kicks off against the rulers of the people in verses 1 to 4. Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, should you not embrace justice? The king, when he comes to the throne, it was required to read the law all the way through, regularly. He was meant to know it thoroughly and to carry it out fearlessly. The leaders of the people, the elders, were people of wisdom and godliness. They would uphold the law locally in their towns, and they were the go-to people if you had a question or a dispute. Their rulings and findings would be fair, wise, godly. Not that they just know justice, but they embrace it, Micah says. They embody not only the words of the law, but the heart of the law, which is God's heart. But something has gone terribly wrong. Instead, in verse 2, Micah says, you hate good and love evil. Now, they are four really important words in a very short sentence. Hate, love, good, evil. Now, if you hate something, you're repelled by it. You back away from it. You don't want anything to do with it. But if you love something, you move towards it. You're drawn to it. You can't stop thinking about it. It's your delight and you embrace it. But these leaders are revolted by the good. They can't stand it and they'll have nothing to do with it. But with evil, it's the opposite. They're drawn to evil. It delights them. They chase after it. It fills their hearts and minds. And so in verses 3 and 4, they devour the people, chop them up as so much meat for the pot. Instead of serving the community, they think it's there for them, for what they want. Just as last week, the business tycoons were chopping up farms and properties and houses for their own gratification, here the people themselves are being chopped up by the leaders to feed those leaders' greed. It's a catastrophic failure of the leaders to fulfill their function in the society. But that's why we have checks and balances. When one group who are given authority to lead are failing, then the other arms of those governments are meant to come in and to stop that. The priests and the prophets were there to bring those leaders into line. The trouble was they were just as corrupt. In verse 5, Micah says, what comes out of the mouths of the prophets depends on what you put into those mouths. If you feed them, you'll get a blessing. If you don't feed them, they're going to wage war on you. That greed that has corrupted the businessmen is widespread. It's corrupting the prophets as well. And yet they can all say in verse 11, without any sort of sense of irony, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. How can he be among them when their attitudes and actions are completely divorced from everything he's proclaimed to be right and good? They've deserted the Lord and his good law. They hate the law and they hate him. They love what is evil and they hate what is good. They love the very opposite of all that God is and all that he stands for. They love evil. So Micah, a bit of a lone voice, distances himself from these self-proclaimed prophets. He's going to tell the truth for free, and it's a word of judgment. He lays the coming destruction of Jerusalem firmly at the feet of the leaders in verse 12. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be ploughed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mound overgrown with thickets. The leaders of the people set the example and administer justice. And if they don't do that, the people have no model of how to live. When your leaders judge for a bribe, when priests teach for a price, when your prophets tell fortunes for money, how are you going to know what the right thing is? Instead, you quickly learn how the system really works, and you either join in the corruption or you're crushed under the oppression. And so therefore, Micah tells the leaders of the coming destruction of Jerusalem, and sort of, that's unheard of. How could that possibly be? It's coming, and it's because of you. Can you imagine hearing that? Because of you. Imagine having that laid at your feet. These individuals are being held accountable for structural sin, for institutionalized injustice. The system itself is corrupt. Practices have been built up over the years. Perhaps new, fresh-faced, idealistic young people come into the system and they quickly learn how it works. They're either spat out, cynical and wounded, or they get on to the gravy train and they make the money when they can too. But you know, the system is meant to work. It was designed by God, but is now so corrupt that it neither reflects his intention for it nor his character that underpins it. Having those different areas or those different branches of leadership in a country recognises the truth that we're just human beings, we make mistakes. That's why there are checks and balances. But when the system has been utterly ruined, all for the sake of money and power. You know, there's a growing body of research here in Australia and around the world into this idea of similar structural and systemic wickedness. Not just the wickedness of individuals, but how a system can be corrupted. So we hear about systemic racism or structural misogyny. And we also hear opposition to those ideas. You know, no, it's not the system's fault and it's not the organisation that's in trouble. It's just, you know, a few bad apples spoiling it for everyone else. And yet victims of abuse in churches see their perpetrators quietly moved on. Or they themselves get attacked for speaking out against the beloved leader. Excuses are made and the organisation is protected rather than the survivor. You know, it took a royal commission to actually compel churches to make choices, to make changes, sorry. Churches were much more ready to protect our reputation than protect those who have been abused. You know, ICAC in our state never seems to have to scratch around looking for work, investigating corruption in government. There's a constant stream of cases before them. Defence has had an ongoing list of inquiries into systemic bullying or sexual assaults, even now the possibility of war crimes. Our systems are in big trouble. Our systems are failing. I read about one person's recent experience in the workplace. where at the end of year party, all the women in the office were lined up and the male manager was going to give them a present, a group gift. He bought them all an ironing board to share because, you know, women iron. He bought the men a stocked beer fridge. And the laughs and the hassling from the men made those women realise it wasn't just one bad apple there, but the whole workplace was just totally messed up. A couple of years ago, a mother told me about her children, how her children were treated differently down at the Tweed Shopping Centre, depending on the shade of their skin. Her darker children were followed by store security and were made very unwelcome by staff. Her children with lighter skin shades never experienced that. And it wasn't just one shop. A constant, obvious, consistent pattern of behaviour. Now, how do you challenge things like that? How do you overcome when it seems like the whole system is geared against you? You know, that end of year party is almost absurd in its obviousness. And each isolated event might not feel like something you feel that you can turn into a big deal. And if you did complain about something like that, you'd be told, oh, just get over it. You know, it's just them. Just ignore it. But when it's the constant experience of things like that, it wears your heart down. How do you get ahead? How can you just enjoy a normal life when it seems like everything seems to be geared against you? The people in Micah's day were being chopped up like meat into the pot. It's a constant oppression. It's death by a thousand cuts. It's demoralising to have to keep facing that day after day with no sign of improvement. And Micah is a lone voice crying out on behalf of the voiceless. Well, at the beginning today, I promised an exciting development. We haven't got there yet, obviously, because it seems like cold comfort. The systemic corruption has had such a long history that the things that we face today and that many of the people in our community face today are just the same as what was faced in Micah's time. The fact that God condemns it and judges it is cause for hope. And God here doesn't just call out a few bad apples. It's those three groups entirely, representing the structures of power in that society who were condemned. In the New Testament, we see the Lord Jesus triumph over what's called principalities and powers. They seem to be the spiritual and human powers that perpetuate evil and wickedness. They are the systems of oppression that people both buy into to get what they want out of it, but also get oppressed by. And Paul speaks of the gospel's power to demolish strongholds. The things that are opposed to God's character and law will be demolished as the gospel is brought to bear on them. These things that seem so powerful and so strong and so enduring are actually the things that the gospel will break down. And the gospel then calls us and impels us to be then at the forefront of opposing all those things that oppress human beings made in God's image. We hear Micah's rallying cry in verse 8, but as for me, he's seeing what's going on around him. He can see the destructions it's causing. He can see people that have the same career as him abusing their power, but he says, but as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. It seems as though all the leaders in Micah's day thought money is where the power is. Micah declares that true power is in God, filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and might. And that is where the exciting development starts. And we only learn about it 100 years after Micah preached this message. 100 years after Micah, Jeremiah was another prophet called by God to bring the same message of judgment on a corrupt system. Now, that mightn't sound very encouraging that 100 years later there were still these issues there, especially when we're 2,700 years later and facing similar things. But Jeremiah faithfully proclaimed his message that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed by God because of the people's unrepentant rebellion and wickedness. When the leaders of Jerusalem in that time heard Jeremiah say these things, they wanted him executed. How dare he criticize the status quo? How dare he criticize us? Again, not so encouraging for those who are called to confront injustice. Because often when we do, we face opposition. People like Martin Luther King Jr. called for justice, fought for justice, and was killed by those in power. But in Jeremiah's time, Jeremiah chapter 26, we read a fascinating exchange. The leaders of Jerusalem have heard Jeremiah preaching. They said, "This man's got to die because we don't like what he's saying." Then we read this. "Some of the elders of the land stepped forward and said to the entire assembly of the people, 'Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He told all the people of Judah, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Zion will be ploughed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets.' Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, or anyone else in Judah put him to death? Did not Hezekiah fear the Lord and seek his favor? And did not the Lord relent so that he did not bring the disaster he pronounced against them? We are about to bring a terrible disaster on ourselves." Those people bravely stood up and remembered what Micah said 100 years ago, right in the passage that we're looking at today. They recognized that it is the word of the Lord, and so Jeremiah's life was spared, and that's a great result. But even more encouraging is that we learn there in Jeremiah that back in Micah's day, King Hezekiah responded to Micah's preaching, so much so that the Lord relented. The gospel, the word of the Lord, is God's power to change, even to change systemic, ingrained, overpowering evil. We read chapter 3 and we think, how can that change? That system is just gone. It's had it. The people are so ingrained in their wickedness. How could it change? Micah's task looks overwhelming. It's a hopeless case. How could he break through all those layers of wickedness? And yet, Hezekiah responded to that preaching. And Hezekiah's reign became one of those few high points in Israel's history. He took the word that Micah brought and he heard the other prophets and he changed. He repented and the system changed as well. It's encouraging because that means that our situation is not hopeless. Jesus' truth sets people free. He destroys principalities and powers. The gospel does demolish the strongholds of oppression and injustice. Real change happens. As we look throughout history, some of the greatest moves for justice have been championed by Christians. The abolition of the slave trade, voting rights, civil rights, have all had Christians at the front, knowing that as people created in the image of God and knowing God's character, justice is something we fight for. So when we look in the news, when we hear what's going on in our world, when we experience injustice ourselves, well, here's a word of hope, that our times don't need to make us despair. But instead, we see here that the gospel is perfect for our time and place. It is just, it's exactly what the world needs to hear. It will make changes. Now, Micah might have felt like a lone voice, but he was God's instrument of mighty change. Martin Luther King Jr. must have felt like a lone voice, but he was convinced that only the gospel has the power to affect the kind of change that was so desperately needed. You might feel like a lone voice speaking up in the office or workroom or worksite or church. But as for you, you are filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare not only the sins of our society, but also to declare the life-giving power of the gospel that sets people free. How about we pray and commit ourselves to that? Let's pray. Father, each of us have experienced injustice at some point and in some way throughout our lives. And some of us experience far more of it than others. And Lord, we know that our system is not perfect, and we still see many instances of corruption and wickedness, of a system that seems that's meant to work but doesn't, that denies people some privileges while allowing others excessive privileges. And Lord, we thank you that that's not the way you created power structures in our world. Thank you that your law doesn't enable that kind of injustice, but instead your heart is for justice and for protecting those who are vulnerable. And we thank you for the ways that our own legal system reflects the legal system you gave Israel. But Lord, sometimes it's hard for us. We see instances of these things that we've been thinking about today, and we wonder, should I say something? Is it going to make any difference? Or sometimes we are the ones who benefit from it. Lord, continue to bring our hearts more and more into line with your heart. Grant us courage, like Micah, to be able to speak out on behalf of others. Lord, your spirit is within us, and you've given us power, and the gospel has power to demolish these strongholds, to break through injustice and to set people free. Thank you that that's a spiritual freedom as we find our forgiveness in the Lord Jesus, but it's also a freedom that affects all our relationships. So Lord, we pray that you'd help us as we see hard and bad news seemingly constantly. Help us not to lose heart or just to give up, but instead be people living your calling to be light in this world, to be people who love good and hate evil and seek justice. Lord, grant us grace to be able to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.